First of all, let me thank you, Wayne. You don't realize how much I thank you for doing that. I'd be hoarse by now if I had to go through all that. Preacher texted me the other day and he wanted to know the title of the sermon. And I told him, I said, I ain't good at putting titles to sermons or to scripture. But I think I got lucky and got it right today. When I leave here today and go home, I got family coming. And I texted my cousin this morning and I told him, you know, my wife was going to stay there in case they got there early. They wouldn't have to sit in the yard and things like that. And anyway, he told me his friend died yesterday. And I texted him back. I said, is that your chitlin-eating friend? And he said, yeah, because we had gone to North Carolina one time and ate chitlins together one night. And I texted him and I said, well, you being his friend, I'm sure that he's in a happy place today. That he's doing a lot better today than he was yesterday. And Fletcher texted me back and told me that he believed he was in the presence of God today. So with that in mind, scripture today is Luke 16, 19 through 31. And the title, like I said before, if I didn't say it, the message is The Next Life. And before I start reading, ask yourselves how much preparation you are doing. Are you preparing yourself? Because the scriptures are going to tell us today that it is most important. There was a certain beggar, I'm kind of new with this tablet thing here. So there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham's son said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. In case you didn't catch that, them last three verses had the word torment in it three times. Jesus emphasizes that now, that hell is a place of torment. Anyway, Abraham said to him and said, besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us from where you're at. And then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one is sent from them unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they listen to someone, even though they rose from the dead. Let's say a word of prayer here. Father, we want to thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you tell us this story, that you pull back the veil of life and you show us that there's a next life to go to. And we just pray, oh Holy Spirit, that you would be here to us with us this morning and say what you would have us to say. And we ask it in your name. Amen. In case you didn't know it, y'all bear with me. I'm getting a little dry mouth up here. The capital of Washington, the state of Washington, is Seattle. Everybody knows that. But you didn't know it was named after an Indian chief. It's the only city in the United States that's named after an Indian. And he had a speech one time, and I found it and I read it, and I had already heard the end of the speech, but I thought he might have said it in somewhere else in the speech. But anyway, at the end of the speech, he says, "We don't die. All we do is change worlds. We might close our eyes in this life, but we're going to open them in the next life." And what we have here before us today, and like I said, Christ is most gracious to us here, y'all, that he shows us and tells us about the next life. He tells us about the decisions of one man, how they affected him, how they determined his path in life. And then we have another example of a poor beggar. Now, the scriptures doesn't tell us that this rich man did anything really wrong. He wasn't an adulterer. He didn't steal. He didn't do anything that really was breaking the law or anything like that. The only thing he was guilty of was covetousness. And the definition of covetousness is a strong desire after possessions of worldly things. And his desire was clothing and food. And that should remind us of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus tells us, don't take no thought for what you're going to eat, and don't take no thought for the clothes you're going to wear. There's more important things in this life to worry about other than what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. But even more than that, if you want to call covetousness stages, if you want to advance past that, the word is called avarice, and that's cold-hearted worldliness. That you're so caught up in everything in this world that you don't have time for God, you don't have time for the poor, you don't have time for anything except yourself, basically. That you're just strictly a selfish person, and that is the sin that this rich man is guilty of. And self is something that we have to battle every day of our life, because Christ tells us this, that we are called to pick up our cross, deny self. Let me rephrase that. We are called to deny self, pick up our cross, and follow him. Every gospel has that, and Luke tells us that it's something that we do daily. Jesus said it's a daily activity. It's something that is part of us. As a result of this covetousness, the word inordinate is introduced. And that means nothing can hold you back from what you want. So the more money you got, the more able you are to get everything you want. There's nothing that won't stop you. I don't know anybody here, and I don't know what kind of car you drive, but I know a couple of people that have bought $100,000 vehicles, and I just cannot comprehend that. I told them I'd rather ride around in a 59 Ford pickup truck than have to go through the stress of worrying and having to get that thing worked on. But hey, that's what some folks, if it makes them happy. So we're introduced to Lazarus here. And there's nothing really, on the surface, there's nothing really significant about Lazarus other than he was poor. He was dependent upon his friends, that his body was covered with sores. But through all of that, somehow he had a relationship with God. And there's no denying that. It doesn't tell us, but somehow. So Scott was telling me about a man this morning has been going through this, really bad times. And when we go through hard times, it's hard to really think about having a relationship or continuing your relationship or maintaining, I should say, your relationship with God as you go through all these different setbacks, one right after the other. And sometimes they're very serious setbacks, like the young man or the older man that Scott was telling me about. So, let me see here. He couldn't afford medical help. I guess you could say the dogs were his doctors, that they had more care for him and took better care of him than the Lazarus did. It's important for us to know and realize that every day of our life, the people we meet and everything we say and everything we do has consequences. Like the Sunday school teacher said this morning, we are to esteem others as better than ourselves. And that is a very hard thing to do. If we had somebody poor or a beggar that was at the driveway every day when we went out the driveway like they are at Walmart and getting off the interstate, we could be reminded of that, the importance of treating people with respect. Christ says we're supposed to lend to those that would borrow. He doesn't tell us who, what, when, or where, or what circumstances they might be under. He just tells us to lend to them. So both of them died. And one went to heaven and one went to hell. The scripture says he was buried. And in hell, he begins to be tormented from the very beginning. And, you know, couple of things here that I don't like to think about hell too much. Y'all, I don't know if I told y'all this before, but I'm a recovering cocaine addict. And I spent the majority of my life participating in that. So there's different types of hell on earth that we can all go through. But the hell that Jesus is talking about here is even worse. And one of the things, there's two points I want to bring out of this. And one is that you're going to have good eyesight, because you're going to be able to see across that chasm if you are resigned to that. And you're going to see your family and friends in heaven. You're going to see loved ones up there. And vice versa. When the scripture says that Christ, God is going to wipe away every tear, I think sometimes that verse applies to this situation right here. Because if you get to heaven and you look down and you see people in your family that were from your family suffering in those flames, it's undoubtedly got to make you cry. I haven't met a lot of people that have resigned themselves to the fact that they're going to hell, but I could name you two people right off the bat. And it just amazes me. And one of the other things that's so terrible about hell is you're going to have a good memory. You're going to be able to remember all the opportunities you had. You're going to be able to just remember your life, what you did with it, what you did with the time that God gave to us. And it's hard to comprehend that Lazarus, the rich man, all he wanted was one drop of water. And when you read these scriptures, it's funny, he's still telling people what to do. He's telling Abraham to send Lazarus. He still doesn't know the meaning of the word repentance. And I would be willing to suggest to you that this was a synagogue-going man, that he attended services on Sunday. And what good it did him, we don't know. I mean, we do know what good it did him. It got him into the depths of hell. And God allows me to progress, I want to say, that within the church, I just think of what Christ says. Christ says, few be there that find it. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. So it's very important for us to examine our hearts and our lives over everything that we do and everything that we say, how we treat people. It's just no end to that. Another thing to realize about this scripture here, now he knows Lazarus. Now he recognizes him. Undoubtedly, he said, that's the guy that was laid at my gate every day. And I stepped over him, discarded him, didn't pay no attention to him. If you ever fortunate enough to look at the video shows Lazarus reaching up and grabbing the bottom of his cloak, and he pulls it off and he gives it away because he said that made me unclean. He emphasized the law of Moses. He took the law of Moses into his hands. That he was so obsessed with purple and silk. The scripture says fine linen. He had all the comforts, basically, that one person could want. And like I said to y'all, the worst part, probably the physical suffering, the mental suffering, is misery, anguish. There's just, we cannot begin to comprehend it. But like I said before, it's going to be a horrible thing to think about remembering what we could have done. Instead of laying in the bed on Sunday, we could have went to church. Instead of doing something else on Wednesday night, we could have went to Bible study. We could have went to prayer meeting. We could have done this and that. We could have treated everybody with respect that we met every day and not judge them. We could just love everybody like Christ would have us to. And more importantly than that, we could have loved Jesus more than we did. When we think about the sacrifice and the suffering and the pain that he went through so that we don't have to suffer the wrath of God like the rich man is doing here. And that brings me to my final point. And it's like I told y'all a few minutes ago that I'm big on this. That now he starts to worry about his brothers. It's too late to worry now. It's too late to change. It's too late to do anything. But now he starts to worry about his brothers. And he wants Abraham to send Lazarus to his house so he can talk to him, testify to him. And Abraham says something very interesting here. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now, everybody in here, I'd be willing to bet, has got a Bible. But how much time do you spend in it? It's important. It's important. I can't emphasize it enough. That is important. Apparently, this man didn't do it because he didn't adhere to the words of it. He had the Old Testament. We're even more fortunate than that. We have the New Testament. And Jesus told us, he tells us, that whoever abides in my word and my words abide in him can have anything they ask for. So it's important. I can't emphasize that enough. I pray that God would give me more words to come out of my heart to emphasize that point of scripture in our life. And it's a dying, I hate to say it, but it seems like it's a dying art, if you would, of taking time every day in studying your scriptures, reading your scriptures, studying your scriptures, meditate upon your scriptures. Even when I was working, I would set my clock so I could get my time in exercising God's word on my heart and then go to work. There's no excuse. You know, I've explained it in a manner of the school of Christ. If we're not in the school of Christ, then what school are we in? If we're not in the school of the scriptures in God's word, then what's going on? I mean, what are we doing? Is something that we will have to answer for. There's no doubt about that. It's what we did with our time with God's word and whether we read it or not. And so Abraham tells him, he says, even if somebody from the dead goes back, they won't repent. And that if we don't hear God's word you know, if they don't listen to Moses and if they don't listen to the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead, even though Christ has risen from the dead. Do we listen to what he tells us? Do we listen to what God's word says to us? Does it govern our thoughts? Do we pattern our life after it? But the only way you can do these things is through surrendering and confessing the fact that we're sinners. That is the first step. And then the cross and the Holy Spirit administering the effects of the life of Christ on our hearts after that. Because we're always going to have to fight against self, and we're always going to have to deal with self. Sin is dead. Scripture tells us this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The most important thing that we can do with our hearts is trust what God's word says. Because all the problems that we might have or everything we're experiencing is a result of not trusting God's word, not listening to the words of Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn, I'm not a good closer, y'all. Y'all have to bear with me. I'm kind of very abrupt. The closing hymn is going to be...